just like to watch everything that's happening. I like to watch you guys too. It's one reason I sit up here. I just like to watch everybody and see what you're doing and what you're thinking, so I know what you're thinking. There's several different realms of life that I get an opportunity to stand up and speak to people and share something with people. In more of a secular opportunity, whether it's something to do with being a vet or a radio talk show or something, you know, like answering questions. You know, it's pretty easy for me to do my homework and get something to say and at least fool most of the people to thinking I'm an expert. And then there's times like this, to where I'm with my friends, I'm with people I work with, I'm with people that I work for, I'm with people that I do stuff with, we travel together, we know each other, and it makes it a little more difficult for me to look like an expert or to fake something to you, so there's really no point in me trying to do that, is there? So I'll just be myself, and you just be yourself, and we'll be okay as we do this thing together this morning. Ray, is it the Purple Heart that's given for people that are combat wounded? And we've probably got several of those here in the audience. I thought of that this morning and last night as I was thinking about how we shared the joy with the Holmeses last week of their 53rd wedding anniversary, which is pretty incredible. Today is mine and Sarah's 34th wedding anniversary. And, you know, you wonder how those two things tie together. Well, they do, because I look at Sarah, and over the 34 years, she has been battle wounded by marriage, by me. And my behavior, my choices, my belittling her the way I have treated her for a good portion of that time. I am so thankful that God has brought a good deal of healing and recovery and restoration to our marriage. And as I read my card this morning that she had laying out on the vanity before I left to come here, she just thanked me for our marriage and how that the last years have just gotten better and better. So I thank God for that he has brought us to a place to where we are more loving and more considerate to one another and more respectful to one another. And look forward to the next 34, as she said she did. So if you want to get up here and talk about your marriage, let me know which Sunday you want to preach, and you'll have that privilege. So, you know, how bad do you want to talk about it? So I'm going to do something special this morning. As you know, we started the new ministry of this congregation, the Celebrate Recovery Ministry. It's been going on for about 5 months now, and really a little bit longer than that, but actively about 5 months. And I'm going to give you a little bit of an update on that this morning. I have a lesson from Scripture that I want to share with you, and two verses out of the Bible that I think capture the heart and the spirit of what Celebrate Recovery is about and how I think our Lord is working in that ministry. And then I want to give you just what's coming up in the next few weeks and next few months and places you can be involved in that, what participation you can have, and some ways that you might be able to serve the ministry of this congregation and Celebrate Recovery if you would like to. In the message, when Jesus called his 12 aside and talked to them, what we call the Beatitudes, one of the first things he said, and the way the message says it, is, "Blessed are you when you get to the end of your rope." Blessed are you when you get to the end of your rope, and then you will have more of me and my rule, more of me and my kingdom. And even in the traditional versions, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." You know, that is often just really, I've stumbled on that, I've pondered on that, and I'm just thinking, you know, Jesus, what in the world are you talking about? Blessed are you, or happy are you, or your life will work better when you get to the end of your rope. And I just really think about that a lot, because really on the surface, it doesn't make a lot of sense in the way we think about things typically. And I just think about what that might look like when we actually get to the end of that rope in our life, and how that might play itself out. And I think about some of the thoughts that I have, and maybe these are some of the thoughts that you have as you walk through your life. You know, sometimes we feel like that our family just doesn't get me. They just don't understand me. I've tried over and over and over, and they just don't get me. They don't understand me. They won't even listen to me when I try to talk to them, and I'm done almost with that. We say it that way, don't we? Oftentimes our work is just something we don't look forward to being a part of, and it just beats us up day after day, week after week, the way things work out there. Let's get a little more tough here. Sometimes I just don't even see the point of church anymore. You know, we come week after week and we do the same thing over and over, and I'm just not sure that I really totally get the point of what we're doing. And I think personally, not necessarily related to that, but related to everything, I just think we get to the place sometimes that I just don't feel like I've got much more to offer. I've just run out of gas. I'm just exhausted. I'm just tired. And I don't have a lot more to offer. And that might mean what it feels like to get to the end of your rope. And when it really gets down to the bottom of that, because of some of the things that life brings to us, that I think we even get to the point, if we're really honest about being at the end of our rope, that I'm not sure God really cares anymore. You know, sometimes I can't believe that I even think that or believe that I would even say that, you know, here in church this morning. But I think sometimes we are at the end of our rope and we feel and live out and express a lot of these different things in our life. And I think something sad about that is from where a lot of us sit and where a lot of us stand and where our life just keeps on going, we don't see any real possibility for change or any real hope that things might change or be able to look at life from a different perspective. Some of us in life have just carried tons and tons and loads of pain and discouragement and allowed to be beat up by those things. And I don't know who or how many, but I said and listened to a man a while back, John Pollard. He's a minister in Richardson, Texas. And he made this statement. He says 80% of church people that come and sit in church buildings every Sunday, 80% of church people that come and sit in churches Sunday after Sunday are in desperate pain. 80%. Is that an exaggeration? I don't know. If it were half of that, it would be a tragedy. If it were 10% of that and it went unnoticed and went unministered to and acknowledged, it would still be a tragedy. 10% would still be a tragedy, but 80% is disastrous. 80% is a disaster. What do we do when we find ourselves in these places when we're at the end of our rope? I think one of the things that many of us do is we've lived with and dealt with and embraced long enough whatever our life is, and we decide, well, that's normal. That's just the way life is supposed to be. Everybody's got their stuff, and everybody hurts, and everybody's discouraged, and everybody's worn out. And so that's just normal, isn't it? Don't we begin to think that whatever it is, that life is normal? We just get used to the pain. And so most of us, whether we acknowledge it or not, will find something in life to either distract us or ease the pain in our life. We cannot live with that kind of desperate pain on and on and on and on unendingly. We will find something, whether we have realized it yet or not, to help us ease that pain or to find the distraction that doesn't give us as much attention as it wants in our life. Some of these things have led to what Celebrate Recovery calls as hurts and habits and hang-ups, which leads to sinful behavior in our life, which pollutes all of the relationships in our life, whether it's with our Father, God, or whether it's with our spouse or our children. Things unacknowledged and unresolved and unhealed and unrecovered in life leads to sinful behavior in our life. And I've just made a list with some help here of some of those things. Overworking, overeating, some type of chemical help, overspending, grief, gambling, guilt, abuse, perfectionism, lying, anger, rage, sexual addictions, procrastination, ooh, that stings, fear, anxiety, codependency, hurtful relationships, and the need to control. I suppose some of those probably hit most of us in here at some level or the other. And even in the midst of us being consumed and habitual about those things, we still want to believe that I'm just normal, I'm just regular, that's the way life is supposed to be. I read a little story not too long ago which really hit me pretty hard about a father who was taking a Sunday afternoon nap. Anybody do that Sunday afternoon nap anymore? You know, sometimes not. But especially if you got a youngster like one of these, you know, screaming ones here or something. You know, you might be trying to take your Sunday afternoon nap or watch the football game or something. And then the little boy, the little child, you know, says, "Daddy, Daddy, I'm bored," you know. And he says, "Okay, okay." And you try to fall back asleep. "Daddy, I'm still bored." Well, this father got real creative about this. And so he grabbed the newspaper and looked through it real quick. And he found a picture of the world there, a globe, a map of the world. He said, "I'll fix him." So he took and shredded up into about 50 pieces and said, "Son, here, take this puzzle and put the world back together." So he just figured he had an hour and a half, 2 hours, you know, to get that good nap and have his afternoon to himself. Well, about 15 minutes, the little guy's shaking him and, you know, "Daddy, Daddy, I got it finished." And he looks at his wife and said, "Oh, my goodness, it's only been 15 minutes. He said, "How in the world did you put that together?" Because he knew the little guy didn't know his world geography or whatever, David. I don't know, you know, how old folks are when they know that. I don't know mine, so I'd probably have trouble. But he said, "Daddy, there was a picture of the man on the other side of the paper. And when I got my person on the back side of that page put back together," he said, "the world looked just fine." Wow. "When I got all the pieces of my person put back together, my world looked just fine." That has a lot of truth in it, doesn't it? About our life. When we get all the pieces of our life beginning to come back together, our world looks differently. Jesus knew that our lives would end up not put together very well. He had had a lot of experience with all the people that he had created, all the souls that he had put on the face of this earth. And everyone, without exception, made a mess of their lives, all the way from Adam up to the ragtag 12, you know, that he called together and spoke those words to that we talked about just a few minutes ago about when you get to the end of their rope. So Jesus knew what would happen in our life. Matthew 11, verse 28, the message says this: "Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion?" He said, "Come to me and you will recover your life." You know, and I just wonder if we were to ask each other those questions here this morning, if in our fellowship time before or after church this morning, if we were to ask one another, "Are you tired?" You know, most of us would say, "Yeah, but I'll be all right." You know, sometimes it shows on us when we come here. Are you tired or what, you know? But we say, "Oh, I'll be all right." Are you worn out, though? And you say, "Yeah, I am, but I just need a vacation. I'll be all right. We're going away for the next weekend. We're going up to Gatlinburg. I'll be okay." And then do we dare ask one another the question, "Are you burned out on religion?" You know, Jesus asked that question. Is it okay for us to ask that question? But do we dare answer that question? I think most of us, we could never say without huge and tremendous guilt and shame on us and really the fear of hellfire as I was thinking through this, that we would be bold enough to admit that, "Yes, I am burned out on religion. Yes, Jesus, I am." You know, he knew the right questions to ask, didn't he? Because he had lived with us and been one of us long enough to know what we would feel. If John Pollard is right, and something close to 80% of us are living in desperate pain, and we don't answer those questions honestly, then we're doing one of a couple of things at least. We're either lying to ourselves or lying to one another and convincing ourselves that, yes, life is normal and it is okay, it is the way Jesus wants me to live, or we've come to believe that desperate pain is normal and God is out of touch with us. Maybe other possibilities, but at least one of those things we've talked ourselves into to put the pieces back together in our life. I came across another verse that I thought was a Bible verse. Maybe you guys can help me. Where does it say that God helps those who helps himself? Where does it say that? Lee, do you know where that is? Anybody know where that is? Anybody ever heard that? We've heard that, haven't we, all of our life? That is one of the spiritual verses that we have pretty much adopted as biblical truth. You know, just one of those things that's assumed. And we live that way. We live the way to, if we will help ourselves, that God will step in and do the rest of it that we can't do for ourselves. Do you know who made that statement? Anybody know who made that statement, "God helps those who helps themselves"? Benjamin Franklin. And I think probably we would have gone home and got the concordance out and looked it up and say, was it Paul? Was it Peter? Was it Isaiah? Was it one of those people, you know, that made that statement. But that is one of the first steps that we take, trying to put our person back together, instead of admitting to God that we are helpless and I'm powerless to put my life back together. We will want to do it ourselves and then ask him to come in and sort of be an add-on in our life. I want us to read together one more verse here, Isaiah 57. And if you want to turn to that, I'm going to read it from the Message, so I might confuse you if you read it from anything else. But Isaiah 57, I was going to start in verse 15, and then this morning I figured out that verse 14 was supposed to go with it, so we're going to start in verse 14. Someone says, build, build, and make a road. Clear the way and remove the rocks from the road my people will travel. A message from the high and towering God who lives in eternity, whose name is holy. I live in high places and holy places, but also with the low-spirited and the spirit-crushed. And what I do is put new spirit in them and get them up and on their feet again. For I'm not going to haul people endlessly into court, and I'm not going to be angry with them forever. Otherwise, people will lose heart, and these souls that I created will tire out and give up. I was angry, good and angry, because of Israel's sins. I struck him hard and turned away in anger while he kept at his stubborn, willful ways. When I looked again and saw what he was doing, I decided to heal him and lead him and comfort him, creating a new language of praise for the mourners. Peace to the far off and peace to the near at hand, says God, and yes, I will heal them. Benjamin Franklin says, God helps those who help themselves. God says, I will heal them. I will heal the helpless. I will heal those who don't even know where to start to heal themselves. I will heal them. God says through Isaiah, first, that if you've been hurt, he says, I want to heal you. If you're confused, I want to lead you. If you don't know where to go, if you've ever felt helpless to change anything, I want to help you change that. If you've ever felt that no one understands your problem, I want to comfort you. If you feel anxious or worried and afraid, he says, I want to offer peace to you. And he says peace twice there. I want to offer peace to you. You know, the Father and the Son say the same thing. God said it through Isaiah, back in Isaiah. And then Jesus comes and lives on this earth for a few years. And he says the same thing. I want you to recover your life. That is their desire for us, is for us to recover our life. How does one go about putting the pieces of their life back together? Of course, Jesus is the way. He says, I want you to recover your life. Jesus is the way. But one of the ways that this church has found that helps people put the pieces in their life back together so that they can recover their life is Celebrate Recovery, a ministry of this congregation, a ministry of Forest Mill Church of Christ. About 5 months ago, I think I mentioned, about 25 of us, is that about right, Mark and Roger, 25 of us, began this journey to look into Celebrate Recovery, to see if, in fact, it could deliver what it promised. Celebrate Recovery promised that, whoa, he's making noise. It claimed to be a Christ-centered recovery program that could help people find recovery and healing from the hurts and habits and hang-ups in their lives and help them to put the pieces of their lives back together. And I believe without a doubt, from my involvement in that and from what I see happening in people's lives, that it has been faithful. It has been able to deliver what it promised. I've asked two brothers that have been in Celebrate Recovery for the last 5 months to come up and just share for 3 to 5 minutes apiece just what Celebrate Recovery has done in their life. And I want you to listen to them and just evaluate what they're saying and see if there's anything in what they say that sort of rings true for you. So Mark's going to go first.
I don't break my leg getting up here. When I first heard about Celebrate Recovery, I heard that the house next door that was bought was going to be used for a recovery program. And like probably a lot of others of you, I thought, well, we're going to host Alcoholics Anonymous or Narcanon or something like that. And one Sunday I was discussing some issues, some struggles I was having in my marriage with Elaine, and Lisa was having some bipolar episodes, and you know, I was at the end of my rope. I was at the end of my rope, and I was discussing with Elaine, you know, I need help. I don't know how to, I feel like I'm losing my mind. And she said, I really want you to be in Celebrate Recovery. So I was confused. I said, why do I need recovery? You know, I'm struggling in my marriage. But hurts, habits, and hang-ups is what it's about. And I think that's suffering from the effects of sin, and I'm a sinner. So there I was. It is for me. Celebrate Recovery is based on the Beatitudes. There are eight principles that they've written this curriculum around. And the first one is, blessed is the poor in spirit, as Tom said. Realize I am not God, it says. I admit that I am powerless to control my own tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. Well, I've come to realize that despite being a Christian for 30-plus years, that I have been the God of my own life, that I have not been poor in spirit, that Christianity for me had become a religion, that I was still doing things my own way and making the same mistakes over and over again, hoping things would get better. But you know, life is about love, and love always involves relationships of some kind, and I've always been poor at relationships. I've been a loner most of my life, and the struggles I've had with my wife are really just more of the same relationship struggles that I've always had. And CR has helped me to go back and look at all my relationships and see why I keep doing the same things over and over, trying to get results. I've always struggled with poor self-esteem. I don't believe I can blame my parents for everything in my life, but there are things that happened in my mother's family that caused deep shame in her family, and that was carried on to me and my siblings. Now, shame is a good thing sometimes, but I'm talking about what psychologists call toxic shame. It's the kind that sinks into your soul and defines who you think you are. Everyone makes mistakes, but I had lived my life thinking that I am a mistake. And that causes me to live in fear. And it causes me to try to control everything in my life. It causes me to hide. But in relationships, it causes me to look for healing in people. It causes me to try to control the people around me and get what I need inside from them. And that's where it goes wrong, and that's where it's gone wrong in my marriage relationship. I put expectations on Lisa that she can never meet. Only God can heal me. The second principle that CR is based on is, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And the curriculum states, believe God exists, that I matter to him, and that he has power to help me recover. You know, God wants more than anything else to be primary provider of all our needs, physical, emotional, spiritual. Ephesians 1:4 tells us in the New Living Translation, long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Without fault in his eyes. I'm learning to get priorities in my relationships straight, how to put God first, put what God thinks about me above what other people think of me, including myself. I'm learning to find my identity in Christ rather than trying to be defined by acceptance, approval of other people, including my wife. But the most powerful thing about CR to me has been the discussion group. The group has been a very powerful change agent for me because of my shame-based identity. I've learned early in life to hide my inner self from the world, to wear masks, to protect the real me, the hurting me. And this hiding showed up in the group discussions. But I found in the group that I can take risks, and the payoff is enormous. I've started, with God's help, to tear down the walls. Tear down the walls that I've spent decades building and whitewashing. And it's thrilling. I can see through the wall that I can be free. So what is my future in Celebrate Recovery? The eighth step is yield myself to God to be used to bring this good news to others, both by example and by my words. 2 Corinthians 1:3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." My prayer is that what I'm experiencing in Celebrate Recovery will continue, that I will continue to tear down the walls that I've built so that I can be successful in relationships, and that I will be used by God to comfort others with the comfort that I'm receiving from Him.
Thank you, Mark.
Roger West, if you'd welcome him, he's going to come up and share a few minutes with us.
Good morning. I was invited to Celebrate Recovery and not knowing what it was about, had no idea what I was walking into when I walked in the door. It didn't take me too long to discover it was about God and God helping you. I was baptized many, many, many years ago, and I had lost myself. And with that, Celebrate Recovery, it brought back God in my life. It brought back you know, many wonderful things. Learning how to deal with your anger, daily things, and a lot of things that's happened to you in your past. We all live with some sort of a sin. I mean, anger, whether it be drugs, alcohol, whatever. It's learning how to deal with that with the Spirit of God. When Tom asked me about speaking, my mind went 1,000 miles an hour. And I thought, oh, Lord, is this about me? It's about me. It's not. It's about our souls learning to live with the Spirit of God and learning to trust God. And with the Celebrate Recovery, It's a room that you can go ahead and open up and trust in your brother. I'm 46 years old, and for 45 of those years, I thought, oh no, I'm the only one that this has all happened to, or this has happened, or that's happened. I soon discovered, after walking in through the front door, I'm not alone. And neither are you. None of us are. The Celebrate Recovery, again, it'll get you connected with yourself and with the Spirit of God. I'm ashamed that I don't know why, and I'm still learning, but ashamed of why I walked out of Christ's life. Or my life, should I say. And with the Celebrate Recovery, it's learning to get back into what a person needs. You've got to have God in your life. You've got to have the Spirit with you. God will answer your prayers. He answered mine. My life started all over again in January. I went to the bottom, lost my job, lost everything. At the time, a man hired me, knew of him, but he put me to work. Through some fights and battles and lies, and I wore many faces. He is the one that helped push me through the front door And for that, I will always be thankful to him. But I can tell you, your life may, as mine did, it went to the bottom. But after walking through that door and understanding myself and learning to understand myself and with the Spirit of God, things will work out very well for you. But you can't lose the faith like I did. I've got my faith back thanks to Celebrate Recovery. Trust in him. Thank you.
Thank you, Roger, and thank you, Mark. I appreciate you guys being bold and vulnerable with us. We're going to wind things up here. You know, it just strikes me as Roger and Mark stand before us. You will see Roger if you go in down at Caldwell Service Center. You will see Mark, you guys that work at the base. You will see Mark, and these guys look just like anybody else on the road, you know. All of our lives look about the same. And I just look at God reaching down to each of us where we are and saying, you know, I want to help. Allow me to help you. The study that Mark mentioned, working through the Beatitudes, is what we began 5 months ago. We call it a step study. Celebrate Recovery calls it a step study. That study will finish around the first of the year, and the 25 that are in that step study will, so to speak, graduate. They will be done. There will be another one starting a little later. That will be announced at when we know. If there's anyone who is interested in being involved in a study similar to that, we'd invite you to do that. It'll be an opportunity for you to find some growth, some healing, some recovery. A couple of more things are going to happen real soon, and all this has been leading up to this congregation, what we call going live, or starting Celebrate Recovery, and open it up to the entire community, which involves all churches, which involves everybody that lives and walks and breathes. Don't have to be church people, but everybody in our community. A couple of Sundays from now, October the 12th, Mac and Mary Owen are going to come speak to us on Sunday morning, both in Sunday school and in the worship hour. Mac is an elder at the White's Ferry or White's Creek? White's Ferry Road. I rehearsed this and I still lost it. White's Ferry Road Church of Christ in West Monroe. Eli, can you help me? Where are you? The West Monroe, Louisiana Church of Christ. He has been involved in the Celebrate Recovery program at their church for years now, and they're going to come share with us their testimony and their testimony of their marriage and life and recovery and healing. And he's going to be talking to us about Celebrate Recovery and how it has worked in another Church of Christ, very much like ours, for years now. So it'll be a time of encouragement and learning for us. October the 17th, on a Friday evening at 6:30, we will have our first Celebrate Recovery large group meeting. And that will be a meeting that in some ways would remind us of a service that we would have as a church, but not. There will be a time of worship. There will be a time of prayer. There will be a time of teaching, a time of testimony. But more so than all of that, it will have a flavor of hope for new life found in Jesus Christ. Everything we do will have that flavor in the teaching, the testimonies, the singings, the prayer, and the fellowship. So we're going to start that at 6:30 back here in the couples room. What do we call that, Joe? Whatever. It's the whatever room back there where the young couples meet at 6:30. We'll be meeting for an hour. The following hour after that at 7:30, we will be having a small group where everyone will be invited to partake in a small group, an open sharing group. Most of those groups will be have a definite flavor, a definite issue flavor that might relate to you in your life. And so we just want to invite everybody to be a part of that. There's going to be more information coming and more invitations coming to let you know more about that. But I think it's something that God will use in this congregation to help us reach out to our community in a different way than we ever have before, to bring people to the Lord, to bring people to salvation, to bring people to a healing place in their life to where they've only dreamed about and only wished for most of their life. So I just want you to know more about Celebrate Recovery and invite you to be a part of that. If you'd like to help in some way, like Lanny asked for helpers in Upward, there will be opportunities for anyone who wants to share and support this, whether it's greeting or whether it's helping with coffee or just a lot of different things. If you would like to help support Celebrate Recovery, talk to me or Marilyn or Elaine or one of us and let us know how you'd like to help. I want to wind this up and offer an invitation this morning. If the words of Jesus, the words of our Father through Isaiah call out to you, and you would like to come to Him and ask Him for healing, ask Him for restoration, to ask Him for salvation, to bring your life to Him, I just ask you, as John leads us in this last song this morning, to come down front here and we will talk with you and minister to you, and we'll see where the Lord leads us. So, as we stand.